Lord, we thank you today that we get to be in your presence worshiping you once again. Lord, just draw our hearts and our thoughts to you today. We worship you. We lift high that name above every other name, the only name by which we can be saved, the name that there's healing in, the name that deserves and receives all the glory, honor, and praise, Jesus. And Lord, we worship you with our tithes and our offerings. We give to you joyfully. We want to be part of the team that's spreading your kingdom and the message of your love and your salvation and your healing in our area here and around the world. And God, we continue to worship now. Our hearts are turned towards you as we receive the word today. Would you fill Pastor Jeff with your spirit? Let him deliver to us from your throne room to our hearts by your word what you want us to have and hear and hold on to today. Lord, we pray that you'd bring freedom, you'd bring healing, you'd bring salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name and all say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Pastor Jeff is going to come. Just a minute. Here we go.
All right. Good morning, Spring Hills. Good to see you again this morning. Last week, I gave you some stats on New Year's resolutions. Let me give you some more. This is actually published in an article created by the University of Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's published in the Journal of Clinical Psychology. So this is like way official, okay? So be ready here. And it's what this says is 45% of Americans usually make some sort of New Year's resolution. Little less than half of us. 17% of Americans infrequently make New Year's resolutions. I guess that's maybe every other year, every third year. Was that this year for you? I don't know. 38% of us absolutely never make a New Year's resolution. And I probably feel guilty for not doing that. But that guilt's better than the guilt of making one and failing, because only 8% of us actually succeed in reaching New Year's resolution. So it's not very hopeful about making New Year's resolutions. Now, I asked you last week how many made New Year's resolutions and are going to, and I'm not going to ask you that today, because for many of us, a resolution is simply that goes in one year and out the next. I heard about a man that decided to make some New Year's resolutions he could actually keep. They are, number one, eat more and gain more weight. Number two, exercise less and sell the treadmill. And number three, buy a 55-inch TV and watch it more often. Now, there's some resolutions that some of us could really get into and probably keep. Now, when it comes to resolutions, we seem to only have a slightly better chance of keeping them than it comes to winning the lottery. Now, why am I saying this about resolutions? Is it because I want to be a naysayer and negative? No, but really, I really want to be utterly realistic about the utter futility of a couple things. Number one, the power of human resolve is just not very good, right? If only 8% of the 45% that make resolutions, only 8% actually keep them. I mean, the stats are not very good. So I think the futility comes from, number one, deciding on our own what we think needs to change. The things that need to change about us, within us, may not be the things that really need to change. I mean, you ever go to your doctor and say, "Doctor, this and this," and he's help there, and he's looking at you, and he's saying, "No, no, it's over here, and here is where you really need to get better." I mean, we're good at diagnosing, or maybe bad at diagnosing ourselves and saying, "Here's the problem," and you know. Anyway, number one, deciding on our own what needs to change, and number two, formulating our own plans for how that change is going to happen. I mean, statistically, it's not very good. Now, when it comes to making resolutions, we usually write down things like live healthy or be more patient. You know, like the guy in the video, get rich, you know. I don't know how he's going to plan to do that this year. But anyway, read the Bible more often. We're usually making resolutions that are very positive. Very few people probably ever make a resolution that sounds like this: go to jail this year. I mean, anybody make that resolution? Go to jail. I'm going to go to jail this year. I'm going to overdose on drugs. That's not anybody's resolution, right? I'm not gonna get angry more often. I mean, I'm gonna get angry more often. You know, I'm gonna decide to do that. And I'm just gonna tell people what I think about them, and just, you know, who cares? I'm just gonna let people. We don't make those kinds of resolutions, and yet, those often are the outcomes of choices that we are making. Now, we make resolutions because, or at least we think about making resolutions because we know we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. After all, the statement goes, nobody's what? Perfect. And we know that. At least on one level, we know that. And yet we're striving, many people are striving for perfection. But we know there's some things about us that should change, could change, ought to change, maybe on a good day would change, maybe this year something unusual will happen and, you know, it really will change. Let me get Friends off the screen there. Anyway, I never watched an episode of Friends. I'm one of those guys. I've never watched an episode of Seinfeld either. Never watched. I never saw the humor in Seinfeld. It was like, and I know you all look at me like, oh, how could you not watch Seinfeld? You know, it was a show about nothing. Admittedly, and that's the way I saw it. Anyway, I got a few clips from funny parts of Seinfeld. Anyway, that's not important. So, but we realize, you know, that we haven't arrived. That you know, living things grow. And we are Christianity at its essence is life. The offer is life from God. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And living things are meant to grow. And so we understand that we're meant to grow. And so let me, you know, I gave you some thoughts on Christianity last week. And this is part two of the message that I preached last weekend. So I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, to go back. Go to our website, springhillschurch.org. And down in the bottom left-hand corner, you can click on that. And it'll say Change in the Making, part one. This is part two. So if you didn't hear that, I'd encourage you to do that. You can listen online like that free. You don't have to buy a CD. I can say that because we're not making money selling the CDs anyway. Although you can order a CD of the message and pay $4 or something like that. And is that what it is? $3. It hasn't gone up? Wow. It's been $3 forever. We need to increase the price on that. You know? No, just kidding. You know, you can buy it, or you can go online and listen to it free. You can download it. You can listen to it. You know, it's just, I just encourage, you can do that with any of the messages that have been preached in the last few years, and they're there, archived. And if you don't know how to find that, talk to Mike right down here. Or the podcast. Do we do podcasts? I didn't know that. Wow. I mean, you can listen to this. You can listen to this while you're working out this week, you know, and okay, wow, I didn't know. That's like cool. Can you subscribe to Spring Hills Podcast? Is that? Wow, man, I need to catch up with the times. Wow, that's like, we're really, really high tech. You know, that's like way cool. I thought you only listened to podcasts people like Andy Stanley and Tim Keller and, you know, John MacArthur and those guys, you know. There'll probably be 3 downloads of my podcast this week, you know. That'll be from over this section right over here, that row right there. And I'll pay them to do that, you know. Or I'll guilt them into it, one or the other. Okay, there we go. Anyway, we realize we're meant to grow. Things should be changing about our lives. We don't want to be static. And there's things about us that we don't like. You know, and it's more than just I weigh a little bit more than I want, and I eat a little bit. I really pigged out New Year's Eve, and I ate those chips and dip, and you know, it's more than that. It can be things that are like way more serious than that, and we can be stuck. And we're singing about freedom. I am free, and yet many of us may not be experiencing the reality of that freedom. We may be stuck in some kind of habit or addiction. And an addiction, by my definition, is that anything that's more powerful than our will, anything that's captivated us and is keeping us a prisoner. It can be thoughts, it can be behaviors, it can be desires. And we sing about that freedom, and Christ came to set us free, and yet many of us may not be experiencing the reality of that freedom. Or it can be freedom from the hurts from our past, or freedom from the guilt and shame from choices that we've made. And many believers in Jesus Christ are living under the condemnation and the guilt and the shame of past decisions and are not really free in Christ, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And the Bible says that blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. There ought to be rejoicing when we think about past sins that are now forgiven, instead of shame and guilt. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can be bound. We can be bound by behaviors. We can kind of be stuck. Now, last week we talked about Christ in us and us in Christ. We talked about that being a mystery that's almost virtually impossible to understand, how that we died with Christ, we're buried with Him, and we're resurrected with Him. And that's more than just an analogy. The Bible doesn't say, think of it like this, or here's a way to consider it, or here's an analogy. It says, we died with Christ. Now, I've thought more this whole past week. What's a way to explain that? There's no illustration I can think of. We died with Christ. I died with Christ. I can't explain that, but I've experienced the reality of it. I've experienced the reality of being set free and an ever-increasing freedom that started in my life 38 years ago and is continuing to this day, more and more freedom in Christ. And that's the way God has intended for it to be. Now, we talked about Christianity as more than just a moral code. It's not a code of ethics. It's not merely right and wrong. It's not merely what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Now, there are parts to that, of Christianity that come out of that, but the reason and the motivation for it is completely different. And we're going to see some of those moral and ethical aspects of it today as we get into some of the implications and the outgrowth of the fact that we did die with Christ and have been raised with Him and our life is in union together with Jesus Christ. There are some significant outcomes of that we need to see, that Scripture outlines for us. So let's. This is what Scripture is going to be telling us today as we consider it. Number one, we are a completely new person by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. Now, let me restate that. When a person becomes a Christian, when they get saved, when they're born again, when they invite Christ into their life, God doesn't simply do a renovation or a remodeling. He does a complete destruction and a complete rebuild. It's not some things about us that got changed. We got changed. That's what Scripture tells us. And that's nothing short of miraculous. But Christianity is miraculous. I mean, a virgin giving birth, God becoming a man, someone raised from the dead, blind seeing, the lame walking. Christianity through and through is meant to be miraculous. It's not just a doctrinal set of beliefs. It's the living reality of Christ in us and us in Christ. And because of this new life in Christ, we are called to lay aside everything that belongs to our old way of life, and to take up everything that is consistent with the new life that we have lived in vital union with Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to unfold as we begin to look at these verses of Scripture. Most of these come from Colossians chapter 3. And so I encourage you to listen. You know, a few people have said to me, last week's message was more like a teaching than a message. That's what a message is supposed to be. Supposed to be teaching the Scripture, unfolding Scripture. I'm not saying that negatively to any of you who said that to me, but that's what a message is, in my opinion, what a message is meant to be. The laying out of Scripture and explaining, you know, the fullness of Scripture. And I was reading that in Colossians earlier this morning, talking about the fullness of the truth. And you know, that's what we're meant to do, and that's what happens here at this church. So we're fortunate in that. And so anyway, Colossians 3:1. Therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you got to ask, what is it there for? Therefore always points back to what was just said. And what was said at the end of chapter, the ending of chapter 2 is talking about we died with Christ. And therefore, since you have been raised up with him. So therefore, if or since you have been raised up with Christ. So there's some implications that begin to come out of this. And the next couple of verses tell us what some of those are. Number one, we have new desires. We have new desires. I noticed that when I got saved nearly 38 years ago. In April of 1976, I had some new desires. Like, all of a sudden, I liked going to church. I didn't like going to church prior to that. I liked reading the Bible. I got saved as a result of reading the Bible, but I can't say I really liked it. But I started liking to read the Bible. You know, some desires changed. I really used to like to go out and get drunk with my friends, and I stopped doing that. That desire completely changed. And so there's new desires. Look what it says. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A whole new, now our heart is more than desires, but it includes our desires. Our heart is the essence of who and what we are. The heart of the matter, the heart of who you are. That's what that's talking about. The essence of your being, your identity. And we're to set our being and our identity and the essence of who we are on things that are above. And what that means is not just earthly things. I mean, are you aware that everything on this earth is going to burn up one day anyway? And if you ever stood across the street from your house while it was burning down and you looked at it, like we did on September 17th 2 years ago, and you think, this thought went through my mind, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Even my motorcycle. Just stuff. You know, it's just stuff. Someday it's going to all burn up anyway. We don't live, you know, a Christian doesn't live for those things. Christian's fulfillment isn't found in those things. Those are just toys. That's just stuff. It's just stuff to use. It's just stuff to have and not to love and not to worship and certainly not to think, hey, look at me. Look what kind of bike I ride, or look what kind of motorcycle, you know, look what kind of house I live in. It's just stuff. It's all going to burn up someday. It's all going to be lost. And, you know, and the scripture is telling us to set our hearts on things that are greater than that, that are more significant than that, on things above where Christ is. You know, Christ is seated there, and because we're in him, and when this goes back to last week's message, we're seated with him already there anyway. You know, because he's there, he's here, he's in us, and we're in him, and he's here with us, and we're there with him. We're already seated there with him. And so our desires need to be focused on things that are way more important and way more insignificant than this, the things of this world. So new desires. Number two, a new mind. Now, you realize your mind and your brain are not the same thing. Your mind uses your brain, much like a computer program uses a hard drive. Your brain is the physical organ. Your mind are your thoughts. When you die, your brain dies, brain dead, but after that, your mind is still alive because it's part of who you are. Your ability to think and to reason will continue after you die. So our mind and our brain is not the same thing. So we don't get a new brain. So if we fried our brain on drugs, you know, we're not going to get a new brain. But we do get a new mind. We do get a new capacity to think. And Scripture tells us that we actually have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to think the thoughts of God. If you want to know what God thinks about things, well, you know, he put his spirit within us. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new mind. And the Bible tells us to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. A mindset. I got to thinking about that mind, you know, that word, set your minds, a mindset. So I looked it up in the free online dictionary. And it says a fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's response and interpretations of situations. So we need to have a biblical mindset. We need to have a biblical point of view. Because if you want to know what God thinks, well, he's written it down. It's called the Bible. We have it recorded for us. We want to know what God thinks. All we got to do is pick up Scripture and begin to read it. We're beginning to understand what God thinks about things and what God says about things. And so as we develop the mind of Christ, it begins to predetermine our responses to and interpretations of situations, interpretations of life events and circumstances. In fact, one of the things it does, it begins to help us to realize, you know, life, we're in a fight that's not physical, right? And you know, the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we can give mental assent to that. We can say, well, that's true. I read Ephesians chapter 6. I went to a Beth Moore Bible study who explained spiritual warfare. I read this book by Neil Anderson, you know, and we can understand the reality of spiritual warfare. But let me ask you this question, and I've asked this question in small groups for years. How many of us lived this past week in the reality of spiritual warfare? A few. It's real. It's something we read doctrinally, but experientially, do we interpret life's events that way? Well, when you begin to develop a biblical mindset, for example, about temptation itself. I mean, all of us have probably been tempted in the last couple of days with things maybe as simple as overeating, and that may be not so simple for some people. Or it may be the temptation into sexual immorality or drugs or, you know, things like that. There's temptations. Who and what's behind temptation? The tempter. The tempter that wants to make your life better, right? No, he's out to lie, to kill, and to destroy. And if we begin to develop a biblical mindset about temptation, and we can begin to see that there is a tempter behind us that wants to destroy us, we you know, if fish in the ocean or in the lake or the river or the pond could understand that bait is not for their benefit, right? That somebody wants to eat them for lunch. I mean, I do. When I don't throw fish back unless they're not worth keeping, you know. I want to eat the fish. I went fishing with a guy who, one of these bass fishermen, and he just likes to catch them and throw them back. And after he threw a couple back, I said, would you be offended if I kept some of those? I like bass. You know, I want to eat them. You know, he said, no, it's fine. You can have one. I'm not one of those sport. I want to eat it. You know, and if fish could see beyond the bait, and if we could see beyond the temptation of what's really happening, then it'd probably frighten us. It'd probably shock us into reality. But yet, that is exactly what's happening behind life. There is a spiritual warfare that's going on. And developing a biblical mindset that helps us to interpret life's experiences and therefore changes the way we respond to it. Well, I mean, it's just life-changing in and of itself. So we have a different mindset. We also have a new identity. And this is like way awesome. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I was one of those kids growing up that did not like himself. I didn't like my name. I didn't like the name Jeff. I thought Jeff was a childish name. In fact, I actually at one time went through the rosters of NFL and Major League Baseball players looking for an adult named Jeff. This, you know, when I don't know how old I was, 10, 12, 14 years old. I could not find one. Could not find one. And I thought, I mean, it's funny the way I began to reason things. I began to think, wow, my name's Jeffrey Rubin. If there's one thing worse than Jeffrey, it was Reuben, you know. That's my dad's first name, and he wanted to name me Reuben. My mom told me she rescued me from that, and I'm no offense to any Reubens. I'm just telling you what I was thinking when I was a kid. And no offense to any Jeffs, by the way. I now like the name Jeff. But anyway, I didn't like myself, and not liking my name was an outgrowth of not liking myself. I literally thought when I became an adult, I was going to have to give up the childish name Jeff and go by Reuben. Fortunately, God saved me from that. And anyway, here I am today. And now I'm in a church full of Jeffs. I mean, it's just all of us Jeffs when we were, you know, 14. I don't know how many of us didn't like our name. Now we're in a church. We could say, all the Jeffs, please come forward and help with the offering, and we'd have too many people, you know, in any given service. There's just, I'm in a church. It's a support group for people that didn't like their name when they were kids. We meet every other Monday night after the second Thursday of the month. Anyway, you know, so I didn't like myself. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like what I was. I felt like I wasn't good at anything. My brother kind of pounded that into me. I pounded it back. You know, you're dumb, you're stupid, nobody likes you, that kind of litany kind of thing. But I grew up not liking who I was. And then I got saved. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was in 1976, and I noticed some things that about me that began to change. you know, those desires that I talked about. I began to realize, you know, hey, God loved me. God cared about me. But I was still thinking he cared, he loved me like I was still that old man. I was still thinking that I was still the same basic person, just some things about me had changed. Some bad habits had changed and new habits had started. And it wasn't until I really began to sit under some good teaching that I began to see, you know, the Bible says things like, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. I began to see things like this passage that we're going to look at here and just pick apart a little bit in this new identity. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then later on in 3:9, it says you have taken off your old self with its practices. It also, in Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. So there's this old self and there's this new self. You know, the old self, sometimes the Bible calls it the old earthly nature, the old man, our flesh in Romans 7, the former way of life. It talks about in Galatians as well as in Colossians, it's our sinful nature. And then the Bible talks about our new self. It's sometimes called the new man, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then the question then becomes, which one am I? Am I both? Sometimes you might hear, you know, somebody says a Christian has two natures. No, we don't have two natures. We're not a spiritual split personality. We are the new man. New woman. We are the new person in Christ. That's what and who we are. Completely redeemed. Completely saved. That's a new identity. It's not just new habits, not just new behaviors. Is a new identity. And we need to begin to see ourselves as God defines us and as God explains us. So we are not the old self. Now, the remnants of that old self is still around. I'm going to explain that more in a little bit. But I am the new man. I have a former way of life, and all of its memories, all of its tendencies, and all of its desires are still around. It's kind of like this. All of us as adults today used to be children, right? No Benjamin Buttons here that are, or Morks that are doing it backwards, you know. We're all, I didn't watch Benjamin Button, so I might have got that analogy completely wrong. So it seems like it had something to do with aging backwards, I don't know. But anyway, you know, we all start off as children and we grow towards adulthood, at least physically, you know. Some of us may be stuck in childhood yet. But let's just think of a normal average adult. And an adult is someone who used to be a child. So therefore, memories from childhood, although they may be fuzzy, are still in our brain. You know, and those who study such things tell us that technically we remember. Everything is stored up there somewhere. You know, we just might not be able to unlock those memories. But, you know, we used to be children, and the memories of childhood are still there. In fact, some of those memories can be so powerful that you can put yourself back into a situation and the feelings from that. Like, how many of us, I've never gone to a high school reunion, but I have looked up my high school graduating class on Facebook. And it's funny how when I've done that and I've seen pictures of reunions, it's immediately like I put myself back into what I felt like in 1975 as a graduating senior from Hamilton Taft High School. It's like, those feelings come back and like, whoa, you know, it's like, you know, so those memories are there and the feelings can still be there and tendencies can still be there. And so all of that's packed away, even though we've become adults. So those tendencies, even of childhood, can still be with, and any of us adults right now could act like a child, right? Some of us could probably do it better than others. But all of us could act like a child. And there are two reasons we can act like a child. Number one is because we have those memories tucked away in us. And secondly, and probably more obviously, we observe children around us all the time, right? We observe them in Walmart, Kroger's. We observe them at the stores. We observe them at family get-togethers. Some of us still have children. Anyway, we can observe children, and we could easily imitate their behavior. But if I, as an adult, imitate a child, either from my memory or from observation, I don't become a child. Right? Not you understand that. You know, and somebody might say, Jeff, grow up. Jeff, act your age. What they're saying is, Jeff, act like who and what you are. Now, let me just kind of summarize things here in this passage of Scripture. This is what God is telling us in Colossians chapter 3. Stop acting like who and what you used to be and start acting like who you are. End of message, close the book, give the invitation, it's over. If you understand that, you understand the heart, the essence of Colossians. This is section of Scripture we're looking at. You are no longer what you used to be. Stop acting like what you used to be. Start acting like who you are in Christ. Understand your new identity. Even if you've lived that identity for 40 years and you never understood it, it's time to start understanding it. We have a new identity. It is nothing short of miraculous. That's why it's called a new birth. That's why it's born again. We're not born again back into the same life we used to have. We're born again into a brand new life, lived in union with Jesus Christ, a new identity. That's what Scripture says, and it is nothing short of miraculous. So I am the new man, but I have a former way of life, and all of its memories, tendencies, and desires are still around. But it's not who I am. In other words, we are not defined by our sin. We do not have a scarlet S. Remember that book, Scarlet Letter? They sewed the A onto her garment, identifying her as an adulteress. That's all I remember from that book. I think I read it in high school, but that's all I remember from that. We do not have the scarlet S engraved upon our soul. You're that sinner, you know, who's trying to do good, trying to do better, trying to get in to heaven instead of going to hell. You know, God does not identify us by our sin. He identifies us by our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, do you identify yourself by your sin or by your Savior? There's a world of difference. World of difference. God has set us free from who we used to be and what we used to be, and He's brought us into a living, vital reunion with Him through Jesus Christ. I have a new life, lived in union with Jesus Christ. The old man, now here's some things that describe the old man. Anti-God, completely against God. Number two, rebellious. Do you know we joined in a rebellion? Adam and Eve joined in a rebellion in the garden. There was this great battle in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, other places in Scripture, where Satan, Lucifer, tried to overthrow God. He was cast out of heaven. One third of the angels joined with him in that. The great war was fought. They were all cast to the earth. And when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He put them in a planet that was inhabited by demons. You realize that, don't you? And that's part of having a mindset that's set on things above and living in reality of the warfare that's going on around us. I mean, in order for there to be a serpent in the garden when Adam and Eve were there, there had to be a serpent on the planet when God put him here, right? So anyway, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit from the tree of the garden, they were joining the rebellion. And if we're not in Christ, then we're still in Adam, to use another analogy, and we're still in the rebellion. Listen, I don't care how good and moral a person may be. If Christ does not live in them and they're not in Christ, they have joined the rebellion and they are anti-God. Anti-God. That's what Scripture says. It's a rebellion. Joined in. I just don't want anything to do with God. I might like the things about God. I might like the morality. If you just took the moral teachings of the Bible and lived them as a human being without being a Christian, you'd have a pretty great life. You'd still go to hell. But you could live a pretty great life for that short period of time. I mean, the moral teachings of the Bible are awesome. They're just absolutely incredible. I mean, family values, family oriented, right? I mean, if you just followed the biblical teachings about finances in the Bible, you'd be on solid ground financially. If you just followed the teaching, I mean, anybody could do that. But Christianity's more than that. A person apart from Christ is rebellious, has joined in the rebellion. Now this, I just said anti-God, but you know, the old man can be very religious. I mean, just look at how many religions there are in the world. America still claims to be a pretty religious. And in fact, some who are studying culture are saying, you know, 2014, the year of the Bible, there's the Noah movie, there's the Heaven is for Real. They're making a movie, a full-length feature movie of Heaven is for Real. Noah. I mean, there's several, and they're making a full-length feature based upon the Bible documentary that they put out a couple of months ago, a full-length feature movie in the theaters, and there's a supposedly an upsurge in religious thought in American culture, and that's good, but you know, religion, the old man can be very religious. The old man. If religion keeps God at arm's length, then the old man will use religion to keep God at arm's length. And we can go through religious rituals and ceremonies. We can even be within the Christian church of legitimate doctrine and still be keeping God at arm's length. It's not about religion, but the old man can be very religious. Self-centered. I want my way. I interpret life by how it affects me. You know, case in point, we can interpret the Buckeyes' loss in terms of how that affects us, right? How many of us lost our joy on Friday night? You know, I came in last night, did this message. Somebody said to me, what do you think about that game last night? I'd already so forgotten about it. Like I had to stop and think, what game? Oh, yeah, that one. Anyway. You know, you live by the Buckeyes, you die by the Buckeyes. But, you know, there's more to life than football. Amen? Especially if you're a Bengals and a Browns fan. Anyway, I like to remind my Browns friends, what's the one game the Bengals have never lost that the Browns have never won? AFC Championship game. You know, that's just think about it, and you'll, never mind, let's move on to more important things. Anyway, self-centered. I want my way. I get mad if I don't get my way. I interpret life in terms of, well, how does this affect me? How does this affect me? You know, that's very self-centered, corrupted by deceitful desire. That's what the scripture says, that the old man is still being corrupted by deceitful desire. A pretender. Faker. One that, here's what I mean by that. The one that wants everybody to see a certain image that we want to project of ourselves that we perceive to be likable or at least acceptable. And parts of that may be true, but there's part of us that we're not either not projecting because we're afraid. Like how many people are afraid to disagree in a committee meeting? You know what? You might have the best perspective in that committee meeting, and because you're afraid to voice your opinion, that whole committee might make the wrong decision because you were afraid to disagree, because you were afraid people didn't. What is it? That's faking it. That's pretending to be something we're not. Or, you know, not wanting people to see things about us because we're afraid that they may not like us. You know, so we keep parts of us back. Or we're just so afraid people see the real us and they don't like us. And we live in constant fear that we're not liked, that we're rejected, you know. And it's just, you know, that's the old man. That's not the new man. Let me tell you, the new man doesn't care what people think about him any more than Jesus cared about what people thought about him. I don't care what you think about me. Heck with you. I don't mean it like that. It just means I'm no more worried about what people think about me than Jesus was worried about it. He didn't live his life based upon the opinions of people. He was not worried about that. It did not affect his decision-making process. I wonder if they'll crucify me if I say this. He wasn't worried about it. I mean, it was not on the radar screen. So the old man is a pretender. a faker, a poser, lives in the domain of darkness. Darkness, and it comes from Colossians chapter 1. In darkness you can't see, just doesn't understand. We don't have time to unpack all of this. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in comparison, the new man has been born again. The new man has been made alive with Christ, living in vital union with Him. The new man has been created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Now, that comes from Ephesians 4:24. I was also here in Colossians. The new man is holy and righteous. So if you're a Christian, you are holy. You are righteous. If you're a Christian, you are holy. You are righteous. Now, some of you played ping pong with me just now. Some of you, when I said that, you pinged that back to me. You took your paddle and you shot the ball back to the other side of the table and you thought, no, I'm not. And you immediately remembered what you did yesterday that proves to you in your mind you are not holy at all. Right? I mean, I know that happened. That happens anytime you teach this. And we could play ping pong back and forth all morning if you wanted to. You're holy? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And I'm just going to put the weight of Scripture behind it and say, I win, because that's what the Bible says. And that's the truth. Now, I may not act holy, and I may not act righteous, but that's a holy person acting unrighteous like an adult acting like a child. That's why the Bible says, put away those earthly things. Get rid of it. So we are, the new man is holy and righteous and is being renewed in knowledge in the image of God, its creator. I mean, if you want to know what God's up to in your life, He's up to conforming you and me, all of us, into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, making us more and more and more like Him. That's what He's about. That's more important to Him than your job. That's more important to Him than the house you live in. That's more important to you than what college you choose or what major you choose in college. It's way more important than how many home runs you hit or how many baskets are scored or you know, it's way more important than it. That's what God is up to. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the new man says, yes, that's true. Yes, I want that. Yes, let's go for it. The old man is saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God. And when we have this conflict going on in between us, the old man is saying, sex, drugs, immorality, impurity, anger. And the new man is saying within us, patience, peace, you know, holiness, righteousness, prayer. And the old man is saying, no, live life your own way. But you don't pray about purchases. Just go out and spend your money any way you want. Run up the credit card as high as you can. You know, and the new man's saying, wait a second. There may be a better way to go about this. Have you prayed about that choice? You know, so we have this conflict going on inside of. Anybody relate to that? So what do you do when you have this desire and you have this desire and it's going on? Do you have a split personality? No, you do not. Yet you are the new man and you have the old man. You are the new person and the old person is still hanging around. Tell you what it's like. It's like when you got saved, God clones you. Not just physically. I'm talking about everything. God took and made a complete clone of who you are. And now there's one of you that's saved and one of you that's not. And guess which one you are? Which one are you? The saved one. You are not the unsaved one. You don't have two natures. You don't have this spiritual split personality going on. You are this one. You are the new one. You are the holy one. You are the righteous one. That's what Scripture teaches about us. We have the capability of acting like, I mean, come on, Adam and Eve in their sinless perfection sinned. They'd never sinned before. They'd never seen it. It was not modeled by their parents or their neighbors or anybody else. And they sinned in their absolute perfect perfection. How much more are we capable of, and we do. See, a Christian is not someone who never sins. Sometimes somebody would say to me, you know, I don't want to give my life to Christ. I'm afraid I'm just going to mess up. And I'll say, well, don't worry, you will. Because Christianity is not about not messing up. mean, God, don't take this wrong, but God gives us the freedom to mess up. And not to continue to live that way. But if we mess up, it's not like one, two, three strikes, you're out. I mean, we could go on, and some of you think I have already. Anyway, that's the old man that thinks that, by the way. The old man is looking at the clock right now, right? The new man says, yeah, let's go for more. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, look at what it says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, take that term, put to death. If you look up that word in Scripture, it comes from a Greek word that has the idea with mortify, mortification. Mortician is someone that works with the dead, right? I used to work in a funeral home. I'm familiar with that. And that's what this means. And it literally is a put to death. Now, how many of y'all, even though the old man, that's no longer who we are, and yet Scripture's telling us to stop living like the old man, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and he names some things we'll get into in a moment, but put it to death. How many of y'all know that the old man does not want to die and does not die easily? It's fighting. That old man is fighting, being put to death, tooth and nail. It's a spiritual warfare kind of battle. Now that's just, I'm just being realistic about the Christian life. This is not the abnormal, by the way, this is not the abnormal Christian life. What this is describing is the normal Christian life. So Christians are those who struggle. That's why Paul's writing this. If the church in Colossae, if that was full of perfect Christians, he would just say, hey, maintain your perfection. No, he's saying, I gotta write to you some things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now look at some of these things. Sexual immorality. Boy, we live in a sexually immoral culture. I don't need to unpack that. It is rampant in every way imaginable, and sadly, statistically, the Christian church shows no difference in sexual behavior than unsaved people. Sadly. That's true of teenagers and adults. Sadly. Now, that's not true for every Christian, but statistically, those who study those things on a broad scale tell us that that's the truth. And what that's telling us is that Christians who are holy and righteous have still adopted the ways of the world, the earthly nature. When it comes down to a decision between a fleshly desire related to sex versus the holy and pure desire to live as the new person in Christ, that far, if it was just one, it would be too many, but far too many are still going after the desires of the flesh. Now, about sexual immorality, let me just say this. Anything that is not between a married man and a woman, any sexual conduct between that is not between a married man and a woman is sexual immorality. And sex is meant to be the dessert, not the appetizer. Think about it. Then he goes on in another passage, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger. I mean, we live in an angry... I mean, you can be sitting at a light that used to be red, that's turned green, and you know, like several seconds into that green light, right? And you're sitting back there, and then you go, and you get a finger gesture, like, I was just asking you to wake up, come on, you know? We live in an angry society. And we justify our anger. You make me so, I wouldn't have gotten mad if you hadn't have, ooh, and we blame our anger and we justify it and we rationalize it and, you know, and it, rage and malice and slander, filthy language. Get rid of it from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old. In other words, what he's saying is all these things are consistent with what? The old nature, your old self. That's why he says, Put it off like old dirty clothes. Take them off, lay them aside. Don't keep living that way. Now let me do something for you here real quick. This comes from the verses that we just read. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, lust, rage, evil desires, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. Those come from those verses that I just read to you. This sounds like a list of reasons people have come to celebrate recovery. Now this is where I get to do my annual commercial. This is it, folks. This isn't what I've been building up to. I want to read you some things. When somebody shares a testimony at Celebrate Recovery, they write them out, and they send them to me or to somebody else, and we just review them. And so I have several saved in a file on my computer. And what I went back on, and this is completely anonymous. I know the names and faces. You don't. And by the way, who goes to Celebrate Recovery? What, did you see our praise team up here? I mean, really weird people go to Celebrate Recovery. Really weird. They're oddballs. You know, like, you just don't know what you're going to find when you go there. You know, because they are whacked out. I mean, they're strung out on drugs. It's just, you know, there's really crazy people. You know, who goes to Celebrate Recovery? People just like you. People just like you. You know, Celebrate Recovery was started 21 years ago in California by a Christian who was coming out of alcoholism and said, you know, there needs to be a recovery program for Christians. Went to his pastor. The pastor said, you know what? You're right. You write it. And that's simplified. That's how it got started. You know, only 30% of the people nationwide that go to Celebrate Recovery go for alcohol and drugs. 70% go for other reasons. I would say that's pretty much true of what we found here over the 10 years we've done Celebrate Recovery at Spring Hills. It's not just about drugs and alcohol. You see that list up there? Those are some of the reasons why people have come to Celebrate Recovery. Here's I've got four people I want to read. I've got a before and after. And here's person number one, prior to CR. Sadness, wishing I'd never been born. I hate life. Sleeping as much as possible, eating whatever and whenever I wanted, not enough money, low self-esteem, chronic body pain, no energy, eating for pleasure, sleeping to relieve stress and frustration, depression, resentment and anger, pride. That's just one person. Person two, prior to seeing CR, anger was my enemy and what I truly feared. I lived in fear of anger, angry outbursts, attempting at all costs to avoid them. I lost sight of my own identity, becoming what others wanted me to be. Person three, I was in an abusive relationship. I suffered from tremendous migraines. I began to understand why I would do some of the things I did, as well as why I put up with what I did. Person four, I was a slave of codependent thinking and behaviors, and I didn't even know it. I was sacrificial but resentful. In other words, you know what I mean by sacrificial but resentful? I served, I gave, but I was resentful, but that nobody ever did anything back for me. I was sacrificial but resentful. I minimized, repressed, or denied my pain and hurts, and I continued to struggle with low self-esteem, negative thinking, and depression. My spouse and I often could not resolve conflict in a safe, healthy way. Our disagreements became very destructive and verbal. I internalized all the pain of our arguments, and my walls of resentment grew into a fortress of unforgiveness. I had intense hopelessness and fear. In the past, I had confessed my habitual sins to God, but I never seemed to stop. Can you relate? I was a Pharisee trying to follow the law and be perfect, but not seeing that my criticalness, jealousy, bitterness, gossip, and unforgiveness as being equal to other sins in God's eyes. Remember the cardboard testimonies last year, this same weekend, exactly 52 weeks ago? This is the flip side. This is more than what a simple cardboard flip side could share. This is person number one. Wishing I'd never been born. I hate life. My relationship with God has never been so exciting. God has awakened my whole being to feel and receive His way for me. He has awakened me to feel His word, not just read His word. He has awakened me to prioritize choices based on His standards, not the world's. I have learned that I am to be obedient to my Lord and Savior. I am to seek Him and His righteousness first. I have learned that my God still has a custom-made plan just for me. Sounds like they're learning to put off the old, put on the new. Does that sound biblical to you? Okay. Person two. This was the one that anger was my enemy. After coming to Celebrate Recovery, I've been working the 12 steps and I've seen some progress. I no longer allow others' anger to paralyze me with fear. I'm beginning to explore who God wants me to be. Person three, in an abusive relationship. Almost immediately, my migraines were gone. As I surrendered and admitted I was powerless over my problems, God took control of my mind, body, and spirit. I found myself with a new strength, and I became a person that could handle just about anything that was thrown my way. I now had God and a spiritual support network. Person four. This was the person that was sacrificial but resentful. This is a little bit longer. At Celebrate Recovery, I first learned to identify and express my feelings, not repress them. I began to work on my issues and only focus on what God wanted to change in me. The story behind that is, prior to that, focused on how to change everybody else. I evaluated my resentments, fears, and harms of my past and the damage and character defects that resulted. I also learned to run to God, not from God, with my secret sins, fears, and feelings. I truly became repentant of my sins after confessing them to God. This is the person that said, I confessed the sins over and over and over, but was never able to stop. I truly became repentant of my sins after confessing them to God, my step study group, and my sponsor. Seeing myself as no better than anyone else. Going through my moral inventory with my sponsor was hard, but it became the most freeing thing I have ever done. I realized confession is for my benefit and healing, not to cause shame. The thoughts of despair and grief have been replaced with joy and praise. I have the gift of God's forgiveness and the ability to forgive others. I have received the gift of rest. Through Jesus Christ and Celebrate Recovery, my marriage is being rebuilt and restored from places long devastated and ruined. And generational strongholds of codependency, depression, and anger are being broken. I realize that the purpose of my marriage is to help refine me, not complete me. Only God completes me and loves me completely. I sat in the pews a year and a half ago thinking I wasn't too sure if Celebrate Recovery was for me. Marital problems weren't an addiction, but as you heard, I had plenty of unresolved hurts, bad habits, and hang-ups to get rid of. Celebrate Recovery also became a safe place for me to come and share. The mask was gone, and I didn't have to keep the charade going. Celebrate Recovery is also a great place to make friends. So that's my unashamed commercial and an invitation. Who goes to Celebrate Recovery? Normal, everyday, average Christians who struggle with real life's issues. We meet upstairs, park in the back, come up the door, go upstairs. There's signs that point you the whole way, and some really weird folks will greet you. Other behaviors that need to be put to death: chemical addictions, adultery, same-sex attraction, pornography, gambling, theft, jealousy, fear. I could go on. I've got hundreds of these kinds of stories. Literally. There's hundreds of people who have come through the doors of Celebrate Recovery in the 9 to 10 years that we've been doing the ministry. Significant life change happens. None of us, nobody that goes to Celebrate Recovery becomes perfect in this life. None of us. None of us have arrived. None of us have it all together. None of us pretend to have it all together. That's just so old man-ish, you know? Sometimes I don't know when to stop. Let me just say this about chemical addictions. You know, I understand when Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, encourages people to say, hi, my name is Bob and I am an alcoholic. I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you're not an alcoholic. You're a Christian who struggles with alcoholism. But alcoholism is not your identity. See, if you see yourself as an alcoholic, what does an alcoholic do? Alcoholic drinks. If you see yourself as someone who is holy and righteous, what does a holy and righteous person do? They do holy and righteous things and are able to put aside. So you at Celebrate Recovery, you'd hear somebody say, if they do an introduction, hi, my name is Bob, and I am a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with alcohol. Or it might be, my name is Bill, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with sexual addiction. Hi, my name is Sally, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with drugs and alcohol. You know, the identity is in Christ. The struggle is named and is real. And at Celebrate Recovery, you'll find people that are not ashamed to say, hi, I struggle with. Because we've learned something. All of us struggle. Every one of you, every one of us, every person in every church, every person in every bed this morning that didn't go to church, everybody that's out at the lake duck hunting or whatever they might do on a cold winter morning, you know, snow skiing or tubing, every person struggles. Nobody's got it all together. Everybody needs to grow. Everybody can grow. Putting on the new. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The scripture's telling us, stop acting like who we used to be, start acting like who we are. Take off the old, put on the new. The old doesn't want to die easy. You need support. You need encouragement. You need continual admonishment and teaching and encouragement. You need a vital support network that's going to help you with this. And let me say this to you. Whether you find that at Celebrate Recovery or somewhere else, you need to find it. The old man does not die readily, does not die easily. And the old man is good at faking it. When we live like who we are, now here's the end result. I think this is from verse 15 of Colossians 3. Peace will rule in our heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what he's saying here? Did you realize there's a connection between holiness, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, and wholeness, W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Holiness, wholeness. You see, a person that's living that holy life, that means their life is all going in the same basic direction. They're not torn in two different directions. And when you're not torn in two different directions, you know what the end result of it is? Peace is reigning in your heart. Somebody who's living a double life, right? Who's a Christian, and they know they're a Christian, but they're living that double life. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're one way at church and they're another way at work. They treat their boss or fellow employees or their employees, fellow, you know, laborer, they treat them horribly. They talk behind their back. They gossip. They say critical, judgmental, demeaning things, you know, and yet they come to church and it's hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then they're really a Christian. That's a double life. You know what that? You know what the end result of that is? There's no peace in the heart. There's just no peace. Or the person, you know, that comes to church, they're struggling with drugs, alcohol, you know, and they come to church and they really know Christ, but when they leave here within, you know, a few hours, all of the resolve wears off. They go to the bar, they hit their favorite, they get their drug, they take that hit, you know, and there's that double life. There's no peace. They come to church and they sing praise the Lord and they go home and they argue and yell and fight with each other and with the kids. You know what? There's no peace. There's no peace. And if we're going to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it's because we've decided to put off the old and put on the new. And we're never going to completely, perfectly do that in this life. But we can grow. We can get better at it. We can do it more consistently. And when that happens, the peace of Christ begins to rule more completely in our lives. So the choices we make this year will determine, you know, by the time you get to January or December 31st, 2014, 2014 is going to be the sum total of the choices you made this year. If you want 2014 to turn out the same way 2013 did, keep making the same decisions. God is calling us to live like and act like who we are, who He made us to be. We're in the process of growing into what we've already become. Don't have time to unpack that. So let me ask you three questions. The praise team's going to come back. Does Christ live in you? Does Christ live in you? Are you a Christian? How does Christ come in? He comes by invitation only. By invitation only. Does Christ live in you? Does He live in you? If not, why not? And it's the most awesome, incredible thing in the entire universe that the living God could come and make his abode in your heart, in your life. It is absolutely incredible. So if not, why not? What are you waiting on? Today could be that day for you. Today could be the greatest day of your life. Number two, if you're in Christ, what choices are you currently making that are inconsistent with who you are? What choices are you currently making that are inconsistent? We could go back to a couple of those verses that we threw up there a little bit ago. You know, lying, cheating, sexual immorality, you know, adultery. Other things, you know? And those aren't exhaustive lists. Those are just kind of examples. We could pull other lists from other parts of Scripture. Anyway, what choices are you currently making that are inconsistent with who you are? And thirdly, how long will you wait? How long will you wait to put off all that remains of your earthly nature? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Today is the day. Now's the day you start. You know what? You start, you're going to fail, you just get back up and you keep on going. A righteous man falls 7 times, Scripture tells us. That doesn't mean 7 and we're out. You just keep on going. A relapse doesn't have to be a complete return to an old way of life. It's just a setback. You know, we keep on going. We keep learning to put off we keep learning to fight the battle. How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? This could be the year. This could be the day. This could be that day for you if you'll let it. If you'll let it. So let's pray. Father, God, I know this kind of went way too long. And I pray, God, that we can just be the people today who will let you have your way in us. God, no doubt your Spirit spoke some personal things to each of us in this room. Your Spirit put the hammer on the head of the nail of what specific kinds of things that need to be put off and put to death from our earthly nature. And God, I just pray for in this room, in this place now, we claim it for you, God. We claim it for the kingdom of God. And we pray for kingdom purposes to be accomplished, your will to be done. And so God, as we just quietly sit and pray and reflect while the praise team prays, help us just to have that gentle and yet powerful submission to you, where we'd say, okay, God, I give up. I surrender. I don't know how to overcome this. I need your help. I need your help. And so, Father, if there's any in this room today that are willing to come to that point, I pray that's exactly what will happen. By the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name, I pray in Jesus' name.